Thank you, Kim. I suppose most of you know that Kim was the featured soloist with the St. Louis Symphony for their Christmas Pops programs, and those of us who got to hear her were thrilled to see one of our members doing so well. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Book of Acts. We're going to read in chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 19, the ninth chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 19. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible, unfailing guide to tell us what we should believe and how we should act. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we must go to God's Word. And God's Word never fails us. It always directs us accurately. So then, hear what God has to say to us in this portion of Scripture. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. Early in the life of the Christian church, it was called the way. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." You know, Lord, the Lord's always speaking to us and telling us to do things, and so often we don't do them because we don't want to or we don't believe God. Now listen to Ananias. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name." You know, God must get awfully exasperated with us. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And you know, that's an interesting future God's got mapped out for Paul to be his witness before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and he's going to suffer for it. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." And isn't that interesting? Brother Saul. And that's what Jesus does for us, isn't it? It doesn't matter where we came from. When we're together in Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things: regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Today I'm going to begin a series of sermons entitled Biblical Roads for Believers. Our road today is the road to Damascus, conversion. Our text: and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we begin this spiritual pilgrimage, traveling many roads in the weeks ahead, give us insights that will be helpful to us and help us to serve thee more faithfully. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today will be the first in a series of sermons that I'm calling Biblical Roads for Believers. And one of the secretaries asked me when I gave the series title to her, how many sermons will there be in this series? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. I suppose the series will last until we run out of roads or you get travel weary. As a matter of fact, the more I think about it, the more roads I discover. There are lots of roads that people traveled. For example, next week we're going to talk about the road from Damascus. And the Bible tells us how Saul left Damascus and traveled a road. We're going to talk about the road he traveled to get to Antioch. The road from Antioch, world missions. Many, many roads. The one that I'm looking forward to writing and sharing with you is the one that's called The Road to Somewhere Else. You see, when Paul was in Asia Minor, the Bible said that he wanted to go up into a region called Bithynia. And the Bible says, but the Spirit hindered them. Wouldn't let them go there, sent them somewhere else. So today we're going to talk about the road to Damascus. Now, this series is intended to cover many aspects of the Christian life. However, the Christian life must have a beginning. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Well, that's true of the Christian life as well. The journey of the Christian begins with the first step, and that first step that we must make is conversion. Now, I suspect that there are a number of people here this morning who are not really converted. You may think you are because you claim to be a believer. You believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe in God Himself. You believe that Jesus was a good man and undoubtedly was the Son of God. You believe in living an honest life and you try to live by the golden rule. But that does not make you a Christian. As a matter of fact, when Saul of Tarsus set out from Jerusalem, he was a believer in many things. He believed in God. He believed in the Bible. Of course, the only Bible then was the Old Testament, but he believed in the God of the Old Testament. In the third chapter of Philippians, he tells us something about himself. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Jew of the Jews. He says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said that as for keeping the law of God and believing in the law, he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of the Hebrews.
He had studied religion in Jerusalem under the finest religious leaders of the Hebrews. And yet, in spite of all of his religious commitments, Paul certainly was not a Christian. So what was wrong with Saul? What was missing in his life that he was not a Christian? He tells us himself in these words. "But whatever gain I had," he writes, "I count it as loss for the sake of Christ." And he's talking about all of these achievements he had as a Hebrew. "Indeed," he says, "I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth," now listen carefully, "of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, that is plain enough, isn't it? At that time in his life, in spite of all the good things he believed, Paul wasn't a Christian because he didn't know Jesus as his Lord. Now notice carefully what I just said. I said Paul didn't know Jesus as his Lord. On the road to Damascus, Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It was a tremendously dramatic encounter. He saw a sudden light flashing from heaven. He fell down on the dirt in his knees. He heard a voice from heaven speaking to him. And do you remember what Saul said? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" That is, he recognized that this was a confrontation with God himself. He recognized with a sense of awe that the Lord had come to meet him. Have you ever encountered God? I suspect so. Have you ever watched a glorious sunset and felt a sense of awe and wonder? Have you ever stood gazing at the mountains and felt you were in the presence of majesty? Have you held your firstborn child in your arms and felt the miracle of creation? Has there been some reverent moment in the glory of a new day breaking? Has there been some holy instant when in a quiet, lovely place so still you heard the sudden song of a bird? Oh, I suspect there have been many instances in the lives of all of us when we sensed God's presence there. Well, that's what happened to Saul. There on the Damascus road, he came face to face with the living God, and he cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" The Bible says that when Saul arose from that encounter, he was blinded. Have you ever wondered about that? I know I have. Why did God blind Saul temporarily? Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think I know why. You see, Saul had to deal with himself. Saul had to come to grips with what was inside of him. And God didn't want him to have any distractions. God wanted him to be totally free to deal with the very question that Saul himself had asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Does that make sense to you? So often, when God is dealing with me about something in my life, some distraction will come along. I'll think of something I need to take care of, or I'll see something I need to tend to. And that becomes an excuse for ignoring God. Does that ever happen to you? Maybe God will lay it on your heart to spend some time in prayer, but you'll see a letter that needs to be answered, or a floor that needs to be cleaned, or some task on your desk that needs to be done. And we think, "Well, I'll take care of this thing that's bothering me and get it out of the way. Then I'm going to get down to praying." And so we do the little job, and by then the urge to pray has gone away. Well, that happens to all of us in many areas of our spiritual lives. So God took Saul's sight away. He removed every distraction. And for 3 days, Saul just focused in on God and himself, and he fasted. He didn't even eat. You know, Some of our people are away on a Christian marriage encounter weekend, and some of you who've been on those know how great they are. Why are they? Because it's a time when you can focus in and concentrate. That's why retreats are so important in our lives. It's a time when we can put away distractions and focus in. And that's what God did for Saul. Well, you know what happened. Saul came out of that experience believing that Jesus was the Messiah. He no longer asked, "Who are you, Lord?" But he spoke instead of knowing Christ Jesus, "My Lord." Now, have you made that step? Have you gone from knowing Jesus is the Lord to knowing that he is your Lord? You see, that's how you begin the Christian journey. That's the first step. You know, a lot of us this morning are headed in the wrong direction. I'm reminded of the story of a man traveling by foot to a certain destination. And he saw a young boy by the side of the road, and he asked him how far it was to the place he was going, and he named the place. And the boy replied, "Mister, if you keep going the way you're headed, it will be about 25,000 miles. But if you turn around and go the other way, it's about 3. Now, if I ask you if you wanted to go to heaven when you die, what would you say? Would you say, "Well, of course I want to go to heaven"? But let me ask you this. If you want to go to heaven, can you get there in the direction you're going? When Paul set out to Damascus, the Bible says he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And I'll tell you, Paul may have been going to Damascus, but he wasn't going to heaven. He wasn't going to heaven with threats and murder and trash in his heart. Will you get to heaven with the things in your heart, the things in your life? I can't answer that, but you can. You know what's really in your heart. You know what's in your life. And I suspect each of us knows down deep whether that's going to get us to heaven or not. So, first of all, we must have an encounter with Jesus where he is not some Lord, but our Lord. Second, we must respond to that encounter with a changed life. But that raises a question. Can a life be changed? Can I change? Can you change? If the answer is no, we can't really change, then we might as well close the doors of our churches. If we can't change and be different, then there's no hope for the drug addict, no hope for the thief, no hope for the alcoholic, no hope for the person who can't relate well to others, no hope for the failure, no hope for broken marriages, no hope for the disturbed personality, no hope for those who are headed in the wrong direction. And if a person can't change, then there would have been no hope for Paul. No, he would still have murder and threats in his heart. The other day, I was talking to a couple who was having some difficulties, and we'd been meeting together for some time. And he asked me, he said, "Dr. Jumper, is there any end to this? Will things ever be different? How does a person change?" Well, that's a good question. How does a person change? Can, for example, a depressed person, figuratively speaking, take himself or herself by the neck and say, "Now you stop being depressed. You act happy." And the answer is no, you can't do that. The fact is, to change ourselves by an act of our own wills is usually impossible. And yet I have seen lives dramatically changed. Last week, I got a phone call from out in West Texas. And the minute that person spoke, I recognized his voice, although it's been 12 years since I'd seen him. And he said that he and his wife had just been thinking about me and decided to call. And I still have a picture in my mind of that man the first time I saw him. He was a drunk. He had tried to change. He couldn't. One night he came to a prayer meeting in my home. And that night, he took Jesus as his Lord. And he asked us to pray for him to change, to be free from the need to drink. And when he got up out of his chair that night, he was a healed man. And for over 15 years, he's been free. What changed him? Well, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to those who believe in him. Now, that's what happened to St. Paul. God sent a Christian named Ananias to Paul. And Ananias said to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may two things, regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." After that, Paul was never the same again. He was a changed man. And what gave him the power to change? What gives anybody the power to change? Why, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the very power of Jesus Christ himself in his heart. He had the power to be different, a power from Jesus. You have access to that power this morning. You can be different. You can change. You don't have to be as you are. You don't have to keep on suffering from those inner compulsions that control you and move you and make you do things you don't want to do and make you act in ways that you're ashamed of. When you make Jesus your Lord and you open your heart to his incredible power, you can change. You can be different. When Paul set out on the road to Damascus, he didn't know that it would become the road to heaven for him. Are you on the road to heaven this morning? Is the way you're traveling, is the direction you're going, taking you to heaven? If it isn't, you need to change roads. You need to take a new direction. And you can't do that by yourself. You need help. You need the power of God's Holy Spirit to help you change. And you can have that power this morning if you will make Jesus your Lord and ask him to fill you with his Spirit. I know a man that I always considered to be a dear friend. He sang in our choir for perhaps 6 or 7 years. And his name was Larry Thompson. Larry was short and, well, a little pudgy. But he was a good tenor. When we had a quartet sing, Larry always sang the tenor part. He was always here, filled with wisecracks and funny little jokes and a lot of good humor. He added a certain spark to our choir that was important. 2 Sundays ago, before we came in for one of the services, Larry said to me, "I've got a cold and my throat is raspy. Now, if I mess up the anthem, you don't throw me out. Then if you mess up the sermon, I won't throw you out." And I laughed and I said, "Larry, they may throw us both out." Larry was a school teacher. Friday, a week ago, at school, walking down the hall, Larry collapsed. They got him to the hospital as quickly as they could, but Larry was gone. Now, there's one thing I'm sure of about Larry. Larry knew Jesus as his Lord, and his life had been changed. Larry was traveling a road that led to heaven. And I know this morning that Larry is in heaven with Jesus and singing tenor in God's choir. Are you traveling that road? If not, wouldn't you like to? Let us pray. Lord, we want to set our feet on the King's highway, the straight and narrow way that leadeth to the kingdom of God. We want Jesus to be our Lord, for our lives to be changed. And I pray that if there's anybody here who hasn't made that first step and committed his or her life to Jesus, that that person will do that this morning. Lord, we never know. One minute here, the next gone. Help us when our time comes to be ready. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.